If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Now, I threw this picture up on here. You're looking at a picture of a graduation banquet for two of the graduates at the Bear Valley School of Preaching. This was pretty recent. And they're getting together. They've got two graduates. You can't see them because they're surrounded by all these folks here. That what they're doing is they're having a prayer for two guys that are fixing to leave to go out into the work of the Lord. And it made me think of the prayer that was prayed for Paul and Barnabas before they left Antioch. And it says that they laid their hands on them. Now, I talked about holding hands. This is a different kind of touch, isn't it? It's a different huddle kind of a prayer. And I've seen this happen before, too. But it makes me think of that special connection, that special touch that is there amongst New Testament Christians. Don't ever leave off the loving touch of Christian fellowship. We're very close. We need to be very close in the Lord. And we ought not to feel awkward about being close. And this is what we see in Scripture, and I wanted to bring that to your attention. As Paul moves through the first missionary journey, in verses 14 beginning, and I haven't put it up there, that's 1,000 verses for to put in there, but I just wanted to give you an overview of what his sermon was as he goes to a synagogue in Pamphylia. Well, it says, now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they're in Perga in Pamphylia, and they're at a Jewish synagogue. And the Bible tells us here that Paul preached. He went in as the custom was, and they said, if anybody is in here that has a word of exhortation, speak on. In other words, if you had something to say, it wasn't uncommon for the guys in the audience to get up and say something or preach something. It was a very open thing, and they had the ability to make orations and do devotionals and things of that nature. So Paul stands up, and he beckons with his hand, and he says, "You men of Israel and you who fear God, let me tell you about some of this history that he preached about." He starts off in Egypt when they were in Egyptian bondage and how God freed them from Egyptian bondage, and then through the period of their wilderness wanderings in verse 18, and then the period of the conquest of the land of Canaan in verse number 19, and then the period of the judges you read about in verse number 20. 450 years is the book of Judges. That's the span of time that your book of Judges covers in your Bible. That's verse number 20. Verse 21 talks about King Saul. God allows them to have a king after the period of Judges. You remember how they saw all the nations around them and said, "We would like to have a king too." And so God says, "Okay, here's your king." So he raises up Saul, and then, you know, that goes on for about 40 years, and he's removed, and then he raises up King David, verse number 22. And then he fast forwards to the time period of John the Baptizer in verse number 24. And how all these folks were prophesying of Jesus Christ coming. And of course, in verse number 26 and 27 speaks of the time that Jesus Christ did arrive on scene and he was preaching and teaching, and how they spent all this time in the synagogues preaching and teaching the Word of God, and they're reading all of these scriptures that basically prophesied and told of Jesus Christ. They helped them to identify Jesus Christ, and yet they totally missed it. The Bible says they found no cause of death for him, and so they asked Pilate, and they wanted to know if he could put him to death in verse number 28. And so in verse number 29 through verse number 37, it talks about how they put him to death, but he did not stay dead. And there's quite a few verses in there that talk about the resurrection. Now, that's the sermon. Why would Paul preach that sermon? Well, if you're preaching to the Jewish audience of his day and time, they had rejected Christ on the grounds that they did not realize that that was the man that they crucified. The Christ, the Messiah that they were expecting, looked to them to be something else. And so what Paul is doing is he's going back and he's showing them their history, how God has worked through them and how God has revealed His will to them through prophets and through the patriarchs and through the judges and through the kings and through the prophets and how God's people had been carried along. And what's the difference now is that God's people are not kings and judges and the prophets that you would think of the Old Testament. Now it's coming, the message is coming through guys that are called apostles. They had Jesus, the Messiah, in among them. He was approved of God by miracles and signs. He had done these mighty works in the midst of them, and there were many that believed on Him. But the Jewish council did not want to accept it. In fact, in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, it says that they were afraid that if Jesus' doctrine were to spread too much, that it would cost them their place and their nation. In other words, they would lose their religious position in Judaism, and then they would lose their nation for good because Rome had taken control of their property, their nation only in as far as taxes were concerned, but they were going to get all their rights taken away if they could not keep the peace. And the doctrine of Jesus Christ was turning the world upside down. And so they said, okay, we've got to get rid of this. Not only did they not agree with Jesus' teaching, they didn't want anybody else to agree with Jesus' teaching. And so what does Paul do in that kind of environment? He basically just preaches the history of Israel and how God had carried them along and how God had moved them closer to a Messiah. And that's what you do. You preach the truth. It doesn't may not seem to be a very impressive message to us, but when we pick up the next section here in verse number 38, the Bible says, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." If you want to save these people, you've got to show them who Jesus Christ was and who He is. Now, they rejected Him, but you're going to have to keep showing them what happened in history and how those prophecies were fulfilled so they can come to their senses and realize, hey, you know what? We shouldn't have done that. So it was through Jesus that the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed, and by Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What is that? That, my friends, is sin. The law of Moses could not forgive you of your sin. Now, what it did do, it would give you, if you lived and died under the covenant, it would give you a prospective forgiveness. And what it would do, it would give you prospective forgiveness because those blood of bulls and goats and all those animal sacrifices that they would do for their sins, you know, that basically just pushed or rolled the sins forward to the time of the cross. Because when Jesus Christ shed His blood at the cross, that blood covered the sins of the people in patriarchy. It covered the sins of the people under the law of Moses. It covered the sins of the people now. It covers the sins of the people right today. And so, that's what that was all about. The law of Moses could not free you of your sin. In fact, that's what Galatians chapter 5 is all about. If you seek justification from your sins by the law, and you're not trying to do that, but if you were a Jew in first century Christianity trying to seek justification by going back and practicing the old law, which would have been a very comfortable thing for you to do because, and I know that you and I look at those Old Testament passages and we sit there and we think, now, how could you get attached to this? I mean, how many of you like bacon? I mean, think about it for a moment. our culture loves bacon. And we could never get used to that law. But you know what they did? You know the law of circumcision, the law, that everything about that Old Testament law made them who they were as a nation. So there was some religious pride and some national pride, and you know, and that's what my ancestors did before me. And so making a change might be, if you didn't really understand it was God's will, it might be like condemning your ancestors. So there was, change was hard for these people. And I'm glad that we live on this side of the cross, because it would have been hard for us to do too. But we understand that we can't be justified from our sins by the law of Moses. And so he just says as much. And so in verse number 40, he says, you need to watch out and be cautious lest what is said in the prophets should come about. He says in verse number 41, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you about it. That comes from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, and the principle of it is found in Isaiah 29 and verse number 14. And so it would be possible for God to do a work among His people, and God would not believe it, even if one tells it or shows it unto you. And so God was saying that. He's saying, you know, it's not like I'm going to do a good work and you're going to see it and it's going to be so amazing you won't even believe it. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, I'm doing a work right in front of your face, because you're hard-hearted, you won't be able to see the truth. And so that's why He's saying, beware lest that which is said in the prophets should come about. Don't let this verse describe you in your rejection of the truth. That's what He's really saying. And so we see the obedience that was rendered to the Messiah here in verses 42 and 43. It says, as they, remember, it's Paul and Barnabas on this mission trip. And as they went out, these people begged that these things which they had preached that day in that synagogue might be told them the next Sabbath. In other words, let's continue this discussion. This is very interesting. We want to know more. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke to them, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now think about this for a moment. The Bible says that they wanted to hear more about it. And they're saying, hey, we want you to continue in the grace of God. Well, remember, we've looked at this phrase a little bit through the book of Acts, and earlier back there in our previous text, we saw where when Barnabas went up to Antioch, he had seen the grace of God. Well, what did he see? He saw souls that had been preached to, souls that had converted to Christ, souls that had been changed by the gospel. And here he's saying, you continue in the grace of God. Well, what does that mean? Continue in God's Word. Continue in God's work. Don't give up on this. They want to talk to Him some more about this. Now see, the grace of God is really something that we need to pay attention to and emphasize in our life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15 says that we need to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Something about bitterness in our life can cause us to fail to obtain God's grace. Something about us, something about our attitude not being right, something about us not having the right kind of disposition can cause us to miss out on the grace of God. Over in Jude 1 verse 4, there are people that look at their life and they say, well, y'all, I feel like I can do what I want to do, live how I want to live, and that God's grace will cover my sin. Kind of like in Romans chapter 6, they thought that the more that they sinned, the more that God's grace would abound. And so Jude is trying to change some people's thinking about their view of God's grace. And in this verse, he says there are certain people who've crept in unnoticed, who a long time were designated for this condemnation. They were ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Now, they turn the grace, the King James says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so what they're doing is they're taking God's grace, and instead of motivating grace as the motivation for righteous change, they would take the grace of God and use it as a motivation to stay in sin. And so this is the thing that we have to constantly battle even in our own life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 29 says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified," that is, he was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, a person who'd come to know the gospel of Christ, obey it, come in contact with the shed blood of Christ, and now it says he considers it an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How could you do despite unto the Spirit of grace? Well, it's just having this mentality and having these actions that are ungodly and thinking somehow God's grace will cover it. It's a perversion of God's mercy and of God's hand of helpfulness here. And so we've got to be very careful. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace through God," or peace with God, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this. He says, we have justification by faith, we have peace with Christ, and through Him we have obtained access, we access God by faith into this grace. You want to get into the grace of God, you've got to have the faith that's required of you. And you stand in the grace of God. Friends, if you want to be saved by God's grace, you've got to, listen, you've got to stand in God's grace. And so what's Paul telling the people here? He says, we want you to continue in the grace of God. We want you to stand in the grace. We want you to continue to focus your attention on Jehovah God and His Word, and don't be distracted by things that might take you away from the truth. And so what we see in this context is a sad rejection of the Messiah. Not by the ones who wanted to hear more next Saturday, according to the text. No, these are the ones who were envious of those who were listening to Paul and Barnabas. Look at the text. "The next Sabbath day came, and it says, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Friends, wouldn't it be awesome if we could send out a postcard to everybody in our zip code and tell them what we were going to do here next Sunday and everybody try to come? Wouldn't that be cool? Would y'all like that? You're sitting there thinking like, well, that would never happen. Well, maybe not. But the word of the Lord was so important to these people, and the folks that had gathered there had gone about and told everybody that they knew, hey, you need to come back this next Saturday. We had a discussion down there at the synagogue. You're not going to believe this. I mean, it's unbelievable. We found out about the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Turns out they killed him. We've killed him. But now we can be saved through faith in Him, and you need to come and hear this gospel. These guys are speaking like nobody we've ever heard speak to us before. And so when the Jews saw the crowds, it says that they were filled with envy. They can't draw a crowd like that. They saw the crowds, and you know what they're thinking? Oh no, man, this is bad for business. This is bad for business. Now, look at this. What did they begin to do? They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So this is a public thing. This is not a private thing. This is a public thing. They begin to revile Paul, tell him he's wrong, tell him he's a false teacher, whatever. I don't know, whatever all they said, but they contradicted what was spoken by him. What is happening here is that the same thing that happens over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brothers. That is, they poisoned their minds. What's the difference? You look over in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 15, and Jesus says that there is a kind of heart that you sow the seed on it, and immediately it's like the seed that's been cast on the wayside soil, where the word was sown, and it says, but when they have heard the word of God, Satan comes in and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, I realize that this passage has more to do with the heart of the individual who was taught the gospel here. But what I wanted to emphasize in this text is that there's also Satan who's doing his work to take away the Word of God out of their heart. And what's happening back here is the very same thing. These unbelieving Jews are trying to take the Word of God right out of their heart. And so Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly in verse number 46. He says, it was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first. Remember Romans 1:16? Or I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And so the Jew first, the gospel was going to the Jews. But I want you to pay very close attention to what I've underlined up here. He says, since that you have thrust it aside, since you have put it from you, is what the King James says. And the word thrust here is to shove. Friends, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody shove anybody else out of their way? That is the picture of what these guys were doing with the gospel. God's message came to His people and they just shoved it out of their way. Why? Well, maybe it didn't fit their lifestyle, or maybe it didn't fit their religion, or maybe, you know, they had different ideas. I mean, there's a hundred things that you could come up with as to why somebody would reject the gospel, right? Listen, he says what you're doing when you reject the message of God's Word, he says you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, you don't have to be judgmental. God's Word is plenty judgmental. But when people reject the gospel, they're judging themselves unworthy of eternal life when they reject any point of it. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, Paul says. What did Jesus say in John 12 and verse 48? He that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Fits right in with what he said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. Jesus said to those Pharisees, he said, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may do what? Keep your own tradition. And that's exactly what these people were doing. Jesus, the gospel of Christ, is equivalent to them changing the Jewish customs. And oh my, oh, we can't change the Jewish customs. Ooh, no. Well, wait a minute. Maybe the Jewish customs need to change. Hey, maybe our customs need to change. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe we need to change too. Maybe there's room for improvement for everybody who comes to Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, my people, and he's talking to the Old Testament priesthood here, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you should be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of thy God. I'm going to also forget your children. Friends, the traditions, our will and our want to, our, maybe it's our lack of interest in the Word of God. Whatever it would be as a people in general, we know that it's destructive. We need to be people of the Word, right? We need to be in the Word. Shake your head. Y'all need to drink coffee before you come next week. Chapter number verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. They began rejoicing and glorifying the Word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. King James says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so I looked that word up and I thought, well, what does that mean? They were appointed to eternal life. Well, it was a term that meant that they determined themselves. It's in the middle voice. And so these people were determined to do what God said, and therefore they believed. And that's why when you read earlier in the text that there were some people that were already Jews that were there, and then there were some proselytes to Judaism that were there. And in other words, they didn't used to be Jews in the faith. They were something else. Maybe nothing at all. But they had made the change to Judaism because they thought that was what they were doing right. Now they're hearing another message, which is the gospel of Christ, which requires them to make yet another change. Let me ask you in the room this morning, those of you who are here, has your journey of faith ever done that to you? Have you ever made two or three different changes in your faith, in your practice, in your religion, just to get at the truth?
I've done it too. I've made 3 faith changes since I became, well, before I became a gospel preacher. And friends, it's always been about the truth. It's always been based on a discovery of the Scripture that's always been written that was staring me in the face for years. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 is the basis for this passage here. He says, "For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Here he writes this to Jews in the Old Testament. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but they're rejecting the gospel. Now, the faithful Jewish people that have become Christians like Paul and the others, they're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." The Bible tells us here that the Word of God was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out. They were not welcome there in that district anymore. Jesus said to His own followers, He says, "You need to take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you to the councils and the synagogues. They will be beating you, and you should be brought before their rulers and kings for My sake as a testimony against them." And then in Matthew 23, He tells the Pharisees themselves, He says, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you're going to kill and crucify, and some of them you're going to scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Why? Because they're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting the truth of God's Word. And so these guys, they just shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now here's what we learn. There you are. Number one, from this passage, forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Number two, we need to continue in the grace of God just as those people did. Number three, Satan is working against you. Don't forget that. Don't deceive yourself and think everything's hunky-dory. If you're in a right relationship with God, Satan is working to get you out of a right relationship with God. Number four, let us never, as these unbelieving Jews did, thrust the Word of God from us on any point. Let's not reject it. Number four, reject God's Word, God's works, God's worship, or you and me, His workmanship. And then number five, when things don't go right, when you make the right choices and you glorify God by doing what's right, man won't always be happy, and when they're not, you need to shake the dust off your feet. That is, just pick up and move on. Don't become discouraged because the world is against you. That's Messiah's message from Acts chapter 13. And I think about it, it's a message of just keep on keeping on. Do what you know is right. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I think about it. What if Abraham had chosen to stay home instead of leave Ur of the Chaldees? What if Joseph had chosen the easy and pleasurable way out and said yes to Mrs. Potiphar? What if Moses had chosen not to suffer affliction? What if David had run from Goliath instead of facing his giant? What if Daniel had chosen to stop praying and bowed his knee to the king? What if Esther had not approached the king? What if Mary, Jesus' mother, had said, "No, I will not go through the embarrassment of this Holy Spirit pregnancy"? What if Jesus had chosen the easy way and avoided the cross? What if Paul had chosen not to suffer the persecution of carrying the gospel to the Gentiles? I think we'd live in a much different world, don't you? And so let's be salt and light. Let's be dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ and His church. Let's show our families and our friends in this community that we love the Lord always, that we will not compromise on His Word, that we will stand steadfast, unmovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord. What a challenge. What a charge of encouragement today. I hope you receive the message. If you're here today and not a child of God, we want you to be, and God wants you to be, by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You can wash away your sins. Christ will wash away your sins in His blood. And you can rise to walk in the newness of life. If you have any prayer requests, meet me down front while we stand and while we sing.